Good morning, Mayflower family here and our friends on Facebook. Welcome. Pastor Mark sends his greetings this morning from the First Congregational Church in Stonington, Connecticut, where he's worshiping today with his friend, Reverend Norm Erlinson. And I'm sure he'll be checking us out on Facebook. So, since Pastor Mark is not here today, we have a guest speaker. His name is Jacob Richards, and he's a second-year student at Western Seminary in Holland, and he works at Olivet College, where he went for his undergraduate degree. I'd like to give him an opportunity to introduce himself just quickly right now.
Well, hello and welcome, and thank you for welcoming me into your church. Like Sue had said, my name is Jacob Richards. I'm a CFTS student, which is the Congregational Foundation for Theological Studies. And I was recently with Pastor Mark, in Boston, too, where I got to spend a week with that amazing gentleman, and we had just such a great time. He had such wonderful things to say about his congregation. So I'm looking forward to spending this time of worship with you. And again, just thank you so much for welcoming me into your home.
Thank you, Jacob. Now, Roger has some things to remind us about and tell us about.
Good morning. As you, most of you know that have tickets, we are doing our Lug Nuts outing next Saturday on the 24th. Any of you who may need a transportation to the ballpark, we are going to meet here at 5:15. Meredith has a handicap sticker on her car, so any of you who have mobility issues and want to get closer to the gate, we can get you there. So if you want to take part in that, be here at 5:15 next Saturday afternoon. And of course, we're going to have a good time whether the Lug Nuts win or lose. I have another announcement for you. This is titled, 1 Year Later, New High School Bare Classroom, Empty Walls and School Supplies. This comes from Sally Potter, who is a singer of some known in the Lansing area and friends of some of our parishioners here. She is going to be teaching a personal finance course this year to 150 seniors. And she is always looking for used school supplies, especially just things to keep in her classroom. She says, look around your office, if you have anything that you're not using, pens, pencils, types of paper, planners, notebooks, binders, sticky notes, rulers, glue, sticks, scissors, anything like that, even calculators that you're not using or would want to contribute, bring them to the church by the end of September, and Barb Fuller will see that she gets these supplies. If you have any questions, see Barb or read the articles on the whiteboard in back. Thank you.
Thank you, Roger. One quick note, we're really in need of ushers, so if you'd like to usher, please sign up on the usher board, on the whiteboard, the usher sign-up sheet. And with that, let us be in a spirit of worship. want you to know she did that without music. Good job, Ruth. Please join me in the call to worship. The Lord calls us to grow in faithfulness. The Lord challenges us to serve others in loving ways. Come, let us worship the Lord who delights in our witness.
Let us praise God who is always with us.
And now let us stand and join together singing our opening hymn, number 41, To God Be the Glory. Prayer. Lord of light and life, you have called us this day to open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, to hear your words of encouragement, healing, and hope. Give us patience and willingness to serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. On page 491 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard.
My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 176 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Hebrews 11, 29 through 12, 2. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, without us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
There are many ways in which the Lord can work through us. Some of those ways are the gift of our time, the gift of our knowledge, and also the giving of our gifts. Today, if you are a visitor here, your presence is a gift to the church. And if you are a member of the church, please greet those who are visiting today, which does include myself and my fiance, who is sitting up here in front, so the ushers can come forward.
Thank you.
eyes together, those who can. And let's join in singing the doxology.
Please pray with me. Gracious God, creator of all, your graciousness is overwhelming. We stand before you, God, humbled in your presence. We know, Lord, that we are sinful beings in desperate need of you. And God, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. Though we are not worthy, you have continually forgiven us and never forsaken us. And for that, we thank you. Finally, God, we pray that you bless us with your words and allow us to see your work in our lives. And at this time, I'm going to take a moment of silence. And please, if you have a person you have been thinking about, praying about, I invite you to say their first name aloud, and then we'll continue with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, we lift these names up to you, and let us pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Thank you.
Oh, we are so blessed here at Mayflower. Thank you so much, Ruth. On page 57 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke 12, 49 through 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you for having me here today, and I just want to give a special thanks also to Pastor Mark, who I'm sure will be watching and seeing how I did later on the Facebook videos. But and I'm very grateful he gave me such an easy text to preach on today. Yeah, right. No, so the division, right? So no. But again, thank you. And without further ado, we'll start. So in this passage of Luke, we have Jesus surrounded by thousands of people who have came to listen to him preach earlier in this chapter. And they're expecting maybe a good word, something they can walk away with, feeling happy, and then you hear what he has to say on division and splitting up households, and yikes, right? It's wow, okay, that wasn't really what we were expecting from our Messiah. And what's interesting is he's talking about two different messages in this the scripture we just heard read, and unfortunately, neither of them are really particularly friendly. It's not really what we think of when we think of Jesus, you know, the Prince of Peace. Today he's delivering this message of division. And then he goes on even to call out people and call them hypocrites. And, you know, why can you interpret the signs of nature, but you can't interpret the signs of the present times? And of course, he's talking about himself when he is saying the present times and the signs and the prophecies of the Old Testament that he is now fulfilling. And so my mission here today is to wrestle with this verse and try to come out with Jesus still as the Prince of Peace rather than what I would call the great divider that he's talking about in these scriptures. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke 12, 49 through 56 as I break down this passage verse by verse. I'll be speaking of some of the verses, and I just to let you know, I was using my NRSV Bible, so if it looks a little different in your Bible, that's probably why. Anyways, let's move on to verse 49. He says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Wow, that really sets the tone for what's to come. It's this very serious tone, and honestly, I would say even a bit frightening. If we don't really understand what Jesus is talking about here, that can seem very scary. Bringing fire to the earth. And so what exactly is Jesus talking about when he says, I came to bring fire to the earth? And if we think about it, Jesus, as far as we know in the Gospels, he never set fire to the earth, you know. I didn't read anything about that in scriptures other than this part here of him talking about it. And so what we have to think about is, if it didn't literally happen, then Jesus either has to be speaking metaphorically or in a future tense, in the sense that he hasn't done it yet, but it's going to happen in the future. And in my opinion, after studying these scriptures, I think that is the case. I think Jesus is talking about a future event here based off of some other scriptures that I read. So let me clarify. I was looking into 2 Peter 3:7, and it says, "The present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the godless." And so it would seem that Jesus is referring to this day of judgment where the old earth will be perished and a new heaven and new earth will be set up in its place, otherwise known as, you know, the kingdom of God that all of us are looking forward to. and also in 2 Peter 3:12-13, it continues on to say, "The heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we will wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home." And then again in Revelation 21:1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And so what verse 49 seems to be talking about is Jesus's ultimate purpose on earth. And, you know, Jesus came to earth to bridge the gap between God and humanity. And in that sense, he came to build a new heaven and a new earth that we could thus be with communion in God again. And to build a new structure, as many of us know, we have to remove the old structure that's there to build something new. And so the old is stripped away so the new can be laid. And that is exactly what Jesus and some of the other passages in the Bible are talking about. The current heavens and the current earth have to be taken away so that the new kingdom of God can be installed. So then, this is Jesus' ultimate goal on earth. We often see him, he came to earth as God's son, and he was crucified on the cross. But we have to think about the long-term goal. In the short term, he was crucified on the cross, and thus our sins were taken away from that. But we have to think about, why did he do all of that? What was his purpose in doing all of that? And it was to ultimately bridge the gap again between God and humanity. And so to recap, verse 49 says, "I came to bring fire to the earth," which is what his ultimate goal is, eventually taking away the old to install the new. And he mentions, "How I wished it were already kindled." And I can say I really don't blame him here. Can you imagine? I would wish it too. I do wish the kingdom of God were already here, you know, in existence without sickness, without death, without sin. It's amazing. That's what all of us as Christians want, right? So I don't really blame him when he says that there. But let's move on to verse 50. He next says, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." And again, this is a question of what Jesus means when he says baptism, similar to when he was talking about fire on the earth. So, and what does a baptism with which to be baptized even mean? And again, we have to break this down and see what to really get the meaning of what Jesus is talking about here. Is this baptism metaphorical? Is it literal? We know that Jesus was already baptized at the beginning of his ministry by John. And so then we know that it can't be a literal baptism he's talking about. It must be metaphorical in that sense. And furthermore, we know this baptism that Jesus is talking about has yet to occur because he states, "And what stress I am under until it is completed." So we know the baptism he's talking about here has to be metaphorical for something else. It has yet to happen, and it's also causing Jesus a lot of stress. And so when I'm thinking about Jesus' life, I trying to think of what is the most stressful event that occurred in his life. And I would obviously have to probably say the crucifixion, right? That would make sense. And so we have also a lot of connections in Scripture with baptism and death, especially in Romans. Paul says in Romans 6:3, "We are all baptized into Jesus' death." Also in Colossians 2:12-13, Paul speaking again, "When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses." And so now this kind of connection with death, his death on the cross, and it's making a lot more sense now that he's talking about a baptism with which to be baptized. He's talking about his death on the cross that Paul later picks up on. He says, we were baptized into Jesus' death. And so, okay, now this is making more sense. He has a baptism that's supposed to be coming. He's talking about his crucifixion on the cross, and it makes sense then when he says it's causing him a lot of stress, right? I think we'd all be stressed if we knew something horrible was in our future. So that's starting to make a lot more sense here. So we have to look now in looking on the purpose of his death and what that really means with being raised to life and freeing us from the sins and death ourselves. And and I do also want to make a side note. I'm not saying that baptism is needed for you to be saved, but I think that it's not necessarily needed. I think what is needed is in Romans 10, 9 through 10, where Jesus says, or Paul says, I'm paraphrasing here, but confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and you will be saved. So, moving on again to recap in verse 49 and 50, Jesus is essentially saying in those two verses, I came to clear out the old to make way for the new, came to set fire to the earth, but before this can happen, I have to die and be resurrected to defeat death. You know, the baptism with which to be baptized has to occur so that humanity can then take part in the new heaven and the new earth that is to come. And so there's a lot of background information here, but let's move on to verse 51 and get really into the heart of this message. Verse 51 says, do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. You know, Jesus came to do away with the old so that the new could come, and because the earth will be burned away for the new earth, we have to get rid of the old to make the new, right? So, and I do have to say this with a heavy heart, but this also means we're not just getting away of the old earth, but we're also having to get away with people who don't accept God into their life. Romans 10, 9 through 10, again, if you confess with your lips and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. So that's how we're saved. And in John 8, 24, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am him. So we clearly see where this division lies, where Jesus is talking about. And it is one that I talk about with a heavy heart. It's not something we often want to think about. But we can also clearly have hope that if we do believe in Jesus, that we have a place in his new heaven and his new earth. And also, excuse me. Sorry, I'm a little bit sick. I'm getting over a cold right now. So, and I also did 4 presentations yesterday at Olivet College, so my voice is a little raw, so pardon. Sorry. But we clearly see in these scriptures where what happens to those who believe that they do get to live, and those who do not, unfortunately, will be perishing with the old earth. And and this is what we see, and here we see the division that Jesus is really talking about in 12:51. The division is those who will be saved in judgment and those who will not, those who partake in his death, his baptism, and those who do not. So the Old Testament scripture reading from today was Isaiah 5, 7 through 1, and the New Testament scripture reading was Hebrews 29 through chapter 12, verse 2. And those really help to detail the two sides of this division that Jesus is talking about. In Isaiah 51, 7, we are given the story of the grapes in the vineyard, if you remember that. The caretaker, who represents God in this case, did everything that it possibly could in order to provide nourishment for these grapes to give them good growth. And when the time came for harvesting, the only grapes that were found were wild grapes. And in Hebrew, this could be translated also as like bad grapes.
So these grapes were, in that time, they would be small, they were dry, extremely acidic, they didn't hold a lot of marketable value at that time, they were just bad grapes. And in this case, we see God as the caretaker and these grapes as people who have given the opportunity to accept him into his life and grow with God, but unfortunately didn't. And God is saying, you know, why did you... not grow. I gave you everything possible. And we see these things like Jesus coming to earth, giving of the Holy Spirit, the church, you know, these things that are supposed to be on earth to help us grow. But still, these grapes did not grow. And then in Hebrews 11, 29 through 12, 2, we are painted a very different picture. This passage discusses stories in the Bible with which people found success through faith. They are the believers. Some of these individuals also experienced some horrendous actions, as we heard through the scripture reading, yet they were ultimately preserved to be made whole with the rest of us in God's new kingdom. And this meaning that those who were faithful, they were believing, they were preserved for the coming kingdom, which is why it says they weren't given their gift yet, but they were going to receive a better one to be made whole with the rest, speaking of the second coming with the new kingdom. And so we see that these two scriptures that we read today both detail two sides of the division that I'm talking about, those who had faith and believed and those who did not take God's grace and did not believe. And so what we have to do here is we can see, obviously, that these scriptures and these passages on which Jesus is talking about are very serious. Let's move back to Luke 12, verse 51. You know, Jesus is not talking in a fun and playful tone here. He is extremely serious. And so we need to be paying special attention to what he has to say in this scripture, because it could quite literally be the matter of life or death. And to emphasize how exactly serious Jesus is, he uses an example of the division of a family in the next two verses, 52 and 53. From now on, one in five households will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And to divide a household in these ancient times was a very serious matter. Often families relied upon each other for support, and to remove any one of those people would be a grave undertaking. It would be similar to removing the foundation from a building. It would cause it to crumble. These people really did rely on each other. This wasn't a time of, you know, public welfare programs where the Roman Emperor would be helping you out. No, you were on your own completely. But this is exactly the reason Jesus uses a family as an example. Again, he is serious here. It's just not something that was done back then, so you know he is talking very seriously. And so I've talked a lot about division, but where exactly is this piece that I was supposed to be talking about? And here I'm going to bring up why I still think Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He isn't necessarily the great divider. But we have to keep in mind Jesus's ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is to reunite humanity with God. He doesn't want us to keep us separated. He wants us to be united once again. But again, to do that, we have to remove the sin. We have to remove the death. We have to remove those things from the earth so that we can create the kingdom of God again. He can bring the kingdom of God. We can have communion with God once again. So the sin and death needs to be removed. And one thing that I see here in the scripture is I believe Jesus really isn't the cause of the division. The division may have come about because of Jesus walking this earth, but I would not put the blame on Jesus. I actually would say I would think the blame lies in the hands of humanity, in the hands of those who denied Jesus. There wouldn't be a division if everyone would be able to accept God into their lives and the grace that he offers. But there is going to be those who are going to deny him, those who do not want to be, you know, he says the last will be first and the first will be last. Well, the people in first right now are going to be fighting against that system because that takes them from the front to the back. And so there is ultimately going to be division. And I wouldn't necessarily say that's because of Jesus himself, but because of the denial of God. But we know that God is not going to force an individual into his presence, and that's what we have to keep in mind too. And Jesus is not ignorant. He knows that. He's not ignorant, and he knows he's going to come to this earth, and there is going to be division. He's not coming to this earth thinking, you know, I'm going to walk through here, and everything's going to be fine and dandy. He knows what will follow his wake. But again, we have to keep in mind that his ultimate goal is unity. He wants to bring humanity to God. He wants to create, gap that bridge, and he wants all of us. That's why the gift of grace is extended to everyone. He wants everyone to be with God once again. So I truly do think that Jesus, while he is talking about division and warning us so that division will occur, it's more of a smart warning that, hey, know that there will be division. But ultimately, the new kingdom will be set into place and we will be one with God again. And so we have to move now on to verse 54 and 55. And this is the part where Jesus is explaining the different signs of nature that we use to predict the weather. You see a dark sky in the cloud and you know it's going to rain. And he goes on then into 56 to say, you know, you are hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearances of earth and sky, but how do you not know to interpret the present times? Jesus is seen performing these miracles. He's seen fulfilling these prophecies, yet the people of that time were denying him of being the Messiah. And to be honest, when I was younger, I used to think how much easier it would be to have faith if I just could have only seen Jesus myself, seen him, heard him preach, and seen him walk on this earth. And to be honest, now that I'm looking back, I'm actually quite grateful for where I am because we have the gift of hindsight. You know, we can look back on the story of Jesus and read in about 30 minutes what took 3 years of ministry to accomplish. And in another sense, we have the full picture where the people of ancient Israel were detailed these things, you know, bit by bit. And I just imagine the disciples when they're hearing of Jesus talk about bringing fire to the earth and having this baptism, how confusing that really would be for them when they don't have the full picture in view. I can really almost hear them thinking like, you know, wait, I thought we already did the baptism thing with John. Like, wait, is there another? Wait, what's going on here? So I can really sense this confusion that I would have probably as well. And it reminds me of when I played this game on my phone. It's called Wordscape. I have this app, and it's very similar to Boggle. They give you about 5 or 6 letters, and you have to, like, form words out of it. And then they mix it with a crossword puzzle. It's quite a cool game. So when you spell a word out with the words you're given, the letters you're given, it's then added up top to the crossword puzzle, and as you're going along, you plug away, you get words, you're filling out the crossword puzzle, and you can use the other words that are already on the crossword puzzle to kind of give you hints what the other next word would be, because you're like, okay, there's a T there, there's an A there, oh, this must be this word, okay. And in that sense, what's really hard about that game is you get down to the last word, you have one more word, and you're like, ah, oh, man, I've spelled like every word I could possibly think of. Like, what else is there? And then the funny part is I'll usually have my fiance will walk by here, and she'll take one quick look at the puzzle, and she's like, oh, that the word you're looking for is, you know, X, Y, or Z. And then it's like, oh, that's, yeah, it makes so much sense. Like, oh, yeah, I can totally see that now. And this is kind of, it's like I had all the signs in front of me, but I couldn't see what was to be. And that's very similar to how these people of ancient Israel, Jesus is displaying all these signs of him being the Messiah, but they just can't put it together in their minds. And fortunately for us, you know, fortunately for me, I have my fiance that helped me with Wordscape, but really fortunately for us, we have the Bible to help us see the signs of Jesus. You know, we're not in the ancient times where they only saw bits and bits. We have it all in one place for us to really come to know and love God in that sense. So just so grateful for that. And what's important is what we have to do and take with these signs. You know, we've read about in the Bible, you know, Jesus and seen the signs that he performed through the Bible. And now we have to decide. We've seen the signs, Lord, that you've produced And what are we going to do with them? Are we going to be on one side of the division, or are we going to be on the other? And that's what we have to decide for ourselves. So, thank you, and I will proceed to pray then. So. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you have compiled this book, the Bible, for us so that we can see your word and know what your Son has done on this earth. Lord, I ask that you bless each and every one of us and guide us along the path that you have. Lord, you have displayed signs in our lives, and let us interpret those to do your work in your kingdom and prepare the way for the coming kingdom of God. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Okay, I forgot to make an announcement earlier. The flowers today were given by Barb Fuller in celebration of Jerry's special birthday. You'll have to ask him why it's special. But anyway, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. And now is our time to greet one another with the right hand of fellowship. And please make your way to Fellowship Hall to greet Jacob and Lily and thank them for coming and enjoy a treat at coffee hour. Thank you.